you've had a good day and able to enjoy the afternoon with family and friends and loved ones and mothers, and that's a really good thing. So it's good to be back together tonight, worship together. Our theme this year, part of it, is to become fishers of men. Part of our being stewards of the grace of God is sharing it with others. I want to think with you tonight about finding the right words. I hear us pray, talking about and concerned about, and rightfully so, finding the right words when it comes to reaching out to someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, when we were living in Columbus, Indiana, Jeff Kingrey held a meeting for us. And Jeff told the story that while he was preaching in one place, he was able to teach and convert a man who was a Catholic, had been a Catholic. And one day that man came up to Jeff, I don't know, at an assembly perhaps, and he told Jeff he'd been talking to his neighbor who also was a Catholic. And he said in the course of the conversation, he said, you do know Catholics are going to hell. And Jeff just kind of hung his head and sighed for a moment and thought, oh no. And before he could say anything, that fellow looked up at Jeff and said, he wants to have a Bible study with you. Well, I'm not advocating tonight that that's necessarily the way to reach somebody and approach someone. But I want you to think with me for a little while about the idea of teaching someone else and finding the right words to teach them. How do we know what to teach others? How do we know what to say? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you something, and I wish I could tell you better. There's a promise Jesus made the apostles that isn't for us. When I read this, I say, I've had so many occasions where I wish this had been the case. When Jesus said that they would be called before synagogues in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, called before kings and rulers for his name's sake, he said it will turn out for an occasion for testimony. He said, no, it'll be okay. You're going to get a chance to tell people about me. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That sounds good to me. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to study it. I don't have to meditate about it. I'm going to be in this situation and I'm just going to say, okay, Lord, tell me what to say. And all of a sudden it comes into my heart. This ought to be compared with the statements Jesus makes with the disciples, promising them that the Holy Spirit would guide them to all truth. That's for them, not for you, not for me. They were given information that there had never been given before. They were being revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of what they did, the Holy Spirit reminded them of things Jesus had taught them, but also guided them into truth that Jesus did not teach them while he was with them. I don't have that promise, neither do you. The Lord teaches us clearly in the passage we just read. I want to make sure you understand this clearly. We do need to think about it. I wouldn't encourage anybody to just go right into a Bible study without having given it any thought. I wouldn't encourage you to talk to a coworker or a classmate without having done some thinking about how you're going to broach the subject, how you're going to open the door, what are you going to say to them, and how am I going to say it? It'd be foolish to deny that that would be a wrong thing to think about on the basis of the passage that was just read. Let our speech be with grace. Look over at another passage in 2 Timothy, and I believe Paul's saying to Timothy as well, and all of us who preach the gospel need to be reminded of this passage now and then. In verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now that may not be saying so much about what we say, but it certainly describes the character and the attitude with which I ought to have when I sit down with someone to talk to them about the most important thing they can think about and that any of us can think about. So it is important for us to think about what we're going to say and to give some serious consideration to how we're going to say it, and to, on top of all of that, to think about the kind of character we ought to have so that we are, and the way we come across isn't a barrier to that person hearing what we have to say. Don't want that to happen. Don't want that to be the case. I think it's an interesting thing to think about. Do we pray to know what to say? Well, first of all, we pray for wisdom. And I don't always know how God answers that. I don't have to know. I was talking to Bill Hall, in fact, a while back about this very question. And he mentioned that there are times that, you know, a thought may come into our hearts and our minds. And I've prayed for it when I've been in a Bible study with someone and I'm being either challenged or having some questions asked that I'm not sure I've given thought about. By the way, one reasonable answer on some of those occasions is to say, I don't know. I'm going to study it and I'm going to get back with you and talk to you about it. I'd love to do that. And if that person's really interested, they'll give you a chance to do that. But he was commenting about sometimes some idea, words come to him. Is it possible that God is answering that prayer? I think it is. But I do have to ask the question, how do I know God's answered the prayer when I ask him, help me know what to say? I wonder if we're thinking this. If the person I'm talking to isn't convinced, I teach him, he's not convinced. He doesn't believe. He doesn't repent of his sins. He's not converted. Does that mean I failed to use the right words? Do I walk away defeated because, well, I must not use the right words, and I'm going to keep coming back until I use the right words, and I know I'll finally get him converted if I use the right words. Well, you know better than that, and so do I. If we're looking for the words that will convert everyone that we teach, they do not exist. I'm going to emphasize that and further in this study. It doesn't exist because we know we're not going to convert every person we teach. Thinking about praying for wisdom, God gives us experience. And he may give us experience of teaching someone who may raise some questions we never thought about. And that forces me back to the book, back to studying the book and thinking about what God has said so that I can use that. We're going to get ahead of myself, thinking about how we teach others. Those experiences God may give us so that we can learn wisdom. I want to say something to you, and maybe I've said something along this line. We need to be very careful that we aren't subtly being influenced by the culture in which we live. And that is a culture that is so easily offended. And our efforts to try to speak the truth in love in such a way that it never ever upsets or offends anybody. We cannot be so kind that few will ever get the point that we really are trying to get them to see when I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian, and that is, I want them to see and understand that they're lost. And if they die, they're going to be lost in a place called hell. If they don't believe in Jesus. I've said before, and it's just simply a Bible fact, that nobody used the word hell more than Jesus. We do need to be careful. And I want to say to you right now that we need to be careful about who the audience is. I heard a sermon a while back that once I got to thinking about it, I wondered if the preacher was suggesting that every sermon has got to be about letting somebody know they're wrong. And there's got to be some teaching that exposes false doctrine. It has to be. And sometimes in that one-on-one teaching circumstances, we will find ourselves in the role of exposing the false ideas that other person holds to. We've got to do that. But in the process of the sermon reading of passages like Matthew 23, where Jesus very plainly, straightforward, and with hypocrites and snakes and vipers and whitewashed tombs, and you need to remember who he's talking to. And I think we get the impression that maybe that's how we ought to describe anybody that's outside of Christ, and it absolutely is not. When Stephen ended his sermon in Acts chapter 7, and he gave a stern rebuke that cost him his life, I can hear somebody saying that, well, if Stephen had backed off that finish, he might not have been killed. But we refer to them as being stiff-necked and hard-hearted. He was talking to a Jewish council that had crucified Jesus. He wasn't talking to your neighbor who still doesn't know yet what he needs to do to be saved. And that's a whole lot of people. You know, when somebody just becomes dogmatic and opposed to what Jesus says, there may be a time to look right them right in the face and say, you're just being stiff-necked about this. But that's not going to be the case often. But having said that, let me then come back around to the passage in Acts 24 and 25. When Paul got a chance to speak to a governor, to one of those rulers, to Felix. And this wasn't a sermon. I think it's good for us sometimes to stop and go through the book of Acts. And when we're looking, is it a sermon? Is it a lesson in a synagogue? Is it a lesson in an assembly of Christians? Or is it just simply a one-on-one teaching situation? I obviously preach sermons that I hope somebody in the audience hears. I was commenting the other day about preparing a sermon or two and having some particular people in mind and then not be there, you know, so that doesn't work out very well sometimes. Somebody the other day said to a friend of theirs about a sermon I preached, so that was, he was preaching right to you, wasn't he? Well, not necessarily. I wasn't thinking about it that way, but maybe so. But you got to be careful with that. I understand that. But this is one-on-one. This is having the courage to sit in a room with Felix, with his wife Drusilla, so it's not just him, and may have been some others, some of his entourage with him. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Are we doing that? Have we taken the judgment to come and self-control and righteousness out of the preaching and teaching? Can we become so hopeful that we don't offend the person? Don't make them sweat a little bit? Don't make them afraid? That we're not going to confront them with the realities of judgment and self-control? By the way, what we know about Felix, that was exactly what he needed to hear. Maybe that new convert's approach on some occasions might be helpful. Maybe not, but maybe it would. We're salesmen. And we're trying to get people to appreciate the great need that they have. Several years ago, when we were living in Lilburn, Georgia, Jeb Reeves bought a vacuum cleaner. He called me up and he said, I want this guy to come over. I think Jeb was going to get some points or maybe some money off his purchase if this guy came over and talked to Betsy and I. So I said, yeah, why not? So a fella comes over, vacuum salesman, to our house. And he comes in and he's got his vacuum cleaner and our vacuum cleaner. And the first thing he does is he takes some salt on our relatively new carpet and shakes it out on the carpet. And I'm going, I'm not sure I like this. Took our vacuum cleaner, took a black cloth and put it between the head and the tube, and put that in there, and then took our vacuum cleaner and run it over that. And then he stopped, and then he took that black cloth out of there. It's got a little white ring right there where he just sucked all that salt up in that. Well, he takes his vacuum cleaner, puts a black cloth in it as well, runs it over the same spot he just run over with our vacuum cleaner, takes that cloth out, and lo and behold, it's just as white as it can be. And I'm thinking, he's saying, your vacuum cleaner didn't get all the salt out of the carpet. And I'm thinking, I hope you got all the salt out of the carpet. Then he goes to a video and shows us a video of dust mites in your bed, eating your dead skin. You wonder why your mattress gets heavier over years? And that, I know some of you are going to run home buy a new mattress. And so he took the same vacuum cleaner, our vacuum cleaner, did the same thing, and sure enough, white circle on that white, and I'm going, when he showed that video, it looked like a flock of sheep on the hillside. Exploded the views of these dust mites. And so I'm thinking, well, all those dust mites and dead skin he's got right there. So he takes his vacuum cleaner, does the same thing, It's another big white spot. And I'm thinking, well, our vacuum cleaner hasn't gotten all of that. We'll take it. And then did a study and found out there's cheaper vacuum cleaners that do the better job than that one. But what he did was, he took Betsy and I and convinced us we needed this. And we need to be working at convincing people they need the gospel. And one of the ways you do that is by confronting them with the fact that what's going to happen to you when you die? My friend Phil Henry, Gary Henry's brother who worships in Bowling Green, East Side, last year was telling me about a fellow that was in a public area, and he turned to the guy and looked at him and said, are you ready to die? Listen, that's probably not what you want to do on a subway in New York. Probably some places right now you don't want to do that. But that may not be all that bad of an idea when you calmly sit down with somebody and say, are you ready for this? All right. So if we've got to work at it, if we've got to think about it, if we've got to consider in our approach to reaching people with the greatest message there is, and that is the message of salvation found only in Jesus Christ, I want to suggest to you tonight that we study to know what to say. We study to know. Way more than praying to know. We have the words of the master teacher in Scripture. And we have the words of the apostles and prophets who were told what to say. Listen, this would be the best point of the lesson. If you want to know what the right words are, then just read the Bible to people. I guarantee you those will be the right words. Now I understand that where a person is and what they need at that point may not be the book of Revelation, and it may not be Ezekiel, and it may not be Romans, but it may be Luke, and it may be Mark, and then it may be Acts. In fact, that's the logical order of studying with folks is start with one of the Gospels and let's just read this together. And there are a lot of effective Bible teachers who have done just that. When you're sitting down with someone trying to help them know who Jesus is. So that's where we ought to start. We ought to study those words. And I like Paul in Acts chapter 17. You can do this. You can learn to reason, to explain, and to demonstrate from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, if you need to do that. Or any position that you hold to that has to do with following the Lord and His will. Paul had come to the synagogue in Thessalonica. It says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse 2. He explained and demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." We can become skilled teachers. Heard that recently? Hebrews 5. We can learn to be skillful in our handling the Word of God and use it in such a way that would help others. We can study to rightly handle the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now I know, and you've heard in the different translations, that the word study can be diligent, and it's translated that way in other places, so I know that it may not be a specific reference to actually studying the text, reading the text. But I will tell you, it seems to me that being diligent about handling the truth carefully and rightfully would involve reading and studying the text. We can do that, and we're going to have to do that. And God isn't, unless we pray for wisdom and he speeds up the process. And I suggest to you that could happen. Someone's asked the question, could I have wisdom sooner than I would under normal circumstances of just having experiences? Pray for wisdom, James 1, verse 5. You can know if you're talking to someone who needs Acts chapter 2 or if they need Acts chapter 17. You can know when you're talking to someone, do they need Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, or do they need the teaching of Paul at Athens? You can do that. Now, if I made this simple, it's not altogether simple, but I do understand, and you do too, the scriptures can be misused, can be misapplied, can be twisted around. There are going to be questions. And I want to say there are going to be moments in which you may have to say to somebody, and hopefully it wakes some people up, I just think you're wrong about that. I think you're mistaken about that. And you know why I'm saying that? Because Jesus told some men one time, you're mistaken. And if we think we're going to do this business of personal work and try to reach the hearts of men and women that need to hear the truth of Jesus, about Jesus, without ever bringing them to the recognition they could be wrong about something, we're not going to be very effective. Not as effective as we should be. And sometimes we're going to have to point to scriptures to people that they have ignored while we're talking to them about matters of salvation. You know how I know that? You do too. You do, don't you? The devil quoted scripture to Jesus, and Jesus had to come back and say, that's true, but this is true too. Studying with folks can be a challenge. Some of them are easy. Some of them are hard. That's just the way it is. I want to say also to you tonight that we can learn from those from the experience. Pay attention. I hope I've done that. There are a lot of good personal workers among us, and some of them happen to be gospel preachers. I understand that. But there are some that aren't necessarily gospel preachers who have been really good about reaching other people with the gospel. And I read their books. Homer Haley has a book on doing personal work I read years ago. Others, Jessica's got a grandfather. Both of their grandfathers, her grandfathers, were personal workers, but Brother Goodall, Charles Goodall, written some good material and trying to reach others with the gospel. Sewell Hall's Bible Correspondence Course that we've had someone here take recently, and I believe it's opened her heart to some truth. She's raised some questions in her mind. Brownie Reeves has her very first lesson. He sits down to use it with anybody he's going to study with for the very first time. And I found that to be helpful. The Big Picture by Ken Craig has been popular in recent years and really an effective way of bringing people to the point of baptism and understanding they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But I also want to suggest to you something. Again, I'm quoting Bill here tonight a couple of times. Bill told me one time that he said, we can be too concerned about where we start, because we just need to start. Start the conversation, open up somewhere, and then it won't be too long before you know what that person may need to hear at that very moment. You can do this. You can do this. I want to say one more thing about our approach to reaching others. Ask questions. Jesus asked questions. Then we got to be ready to help them. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is the Bible the truth? Those are questions we need to be asking folks today. When Jesus was challenged by a lawyer in Luke 10, he said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And especially in cases like that, when you are aware that someone maybe doesn't have the best motive in asking the question, turn it around. But do it even if they have a good motive. What do you read? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the disciples. Or what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Mark chapter 8. Ask questions. Questions make people think. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I want you to remember who asked that and who he was asking. This is what a once skeptical personal worker told a man who was quite possibly the most religious man he had ever met. I believe Paul was the most religious man that Ananias had ever met. Besides saying that about himself, he demonstrated that. Paul was at that very moment a very penitent believer who had been praying for 3 days. If you want a little Bible, a thought here, when you may have to use this and teach someone, I've got a track that I want to respond to that I picked up in the hospital a while back. And at the end of it, it's typical. It's got the sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer. I'd like to challenge folks that, first of all, find that prayer for me in the book of Acts. And secondly, Paul prayed for 3 days, and he was told to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. We've got the words of Jesus. Study to know what to say. Start there and pray for wisdom and give some serious meditation to how we're going to reach people with the greatest message that can ever be preached. I want you to be encouraged by two or three things as we close. I want you to be encouraged knowing that you can respond to the example and teaching of Jesus. I know you can. And I am encouraged already. And I want you to be encouraged too as well. But I do want you to remember and be encouraged that many people are going to reject the truth. Jesus is the only person I know who always used the right words. And I am confident that the apostles always used the right words when the Holy Spirit was telling them what to say and write. How many people became followers as a result of their teaching? How many people rejected the truth in spite of the fact that they may have said things as right as it possibly could have ever been said? Power's not in us. Again, think about it and be careful. Don't be harsh and ugly and name-calling. I say that again using a couple of examples I used other. I'm not sure that's a name-calling as much as it's just describing the hearts of some men and women. But it's really not. We sow the seed. The response is not our concern. The power is not in us. And we will not be rejected because we didn't use the exact right words. do the best we can. And some people just aren't going to believe. So I want you to know that you can study and you can learn what to teach others. And you can be an effective Bible teacher, a personal worker, an evangelist working in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I hope that helped. Gave us some things to think about, I'm sure. Let's keep thinking about it, but let's keep doing what we're doing and trying to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, we'd love for you to be, want you to be, want you to come to Jesus and accept Him and His teaching, His salvation, His forgiveness, all made possible because He was willing to die for me and you at the cross.